It hardly seems possible that this is the last night of the meeting, but it is. And I am truly indebted to you for allowing Denise and I to come, and I appreciate the elders extending that invitation. I appreciate your hospitality while we've been here. You've been kind to us and treated us like family that God intended for us to be. You've had a different song leader at every service, and I hope you know how blessed you are in a congregation to have that many good song leaders. They've all did an excellent job. I didn't tell them what songs to sing. They knew the topics of the hour, and they all did a marvelous job of selecting songs that prepared our minds for the particular topic, and I greatly appreciate their efforts in that. I know you know how fortunate you are to have the Davises working with you. They're wonderful family and great people, and I appreciate your kindness and your love that you've shown to them, particularly this week with Pam, the death of Pam's mother. And they'll need you over the coming days also to help with her refocusing on life and celebrating her mother's life. We have attempted over the last several lessons to hopefully help each of us realize what life is like and how we can organize it and how we can regulate it, manage it, invest in it so that it can pay dividends in eternal life. In order to do that, we have to make really good decisions, and those decisions have to be based upon God's instructions, God's word. We have to make sure that we don't make decisions without Him. And because we are living on this planet and we are faced with all kinds of trials and difficulties and some of those things we don't control, we can, ahead of time, make an emergency plan to say, here's what I'll do. Under certain circumstances, if this comes up or that happens, here's what I know I'll do. I'll make sure that I never sin against God. And so that narrows down my choices, and that helps me see more clearly the way of escape. We're fully aware that there are things that we face emotionally and physically that sometimes we control and sometimes we don't, and they can depress us and cause great anxiety and fear in us. And if we know what we're dealing with and can help each other deal with it, we can navigate those circumstances. But as a people of God, we have to be those who are first responders to provide help for those who are struggling. And as long as we're here on this earth, there will be struggles. And God's promise that He will provide for us. I've prayed lots of prayers, and I've had lots of prayers prayed for me. I've tried to be conscious while I'm praying that I would prepare myself to be an answer to prayer. If we ask, for instance, that Pam Davis be comforted at the death of her mother, we might be the answer to that prayer, that we would comfort her as we had opportunity. Those are the kind of things when we do pray, we ought to prepare ourselves to be part of God's answer to that prayer. If we do that, then we recognize why we're here and we stay busy, focused on the right things while we're here. And with that, we'll be triumphant over anything that we face. Surely we know that as long as we're here, we're going to have trials. We're going to face difficulties, and that's just going to be the way it is. And it doesn't mean that we are never going to have happiness. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have good health, or it doesn't mean we won't prosper in things. It just means when all is said and done, our time here will cause us to face trials. And we need to be prepared for those things because we want to be those who would triumph over those things. There used to be, since this is the time of the Olympics, there used to be one of the major networks that covered the Olympics, and they had this advertisement, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they would show this triumphant person jumping the ski jump. He'd land safely and everybody's cheering, and they'd have the poor soul that did not make the jump. And that was a real vivid illustration of the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. That's compounded when you think about the contrast between the thrill of spiritual victory and the agony of defeat. You see, from Genesis chapter 3 until this present moment, war has been declared, and there is struggle between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God and Satan and his forces, and there will be trials that will have to be faced. Even in that context of sin in the garden, God declared that his people would win. When he spoke to Satan, he said that Satan would be able to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman would bruise his head. Now, if you understand what that means, God goes ahead and tells Satan, you're going to lose. Oh, yes, you're going to bruise the heel. You're going to cause pain. There are going to be trials that my creation has to face, but you're going to lose. And every page you turn in the Bible reminds us that God is still in charge, and yet while we're here, we're going to face things that are difficult. But if we understand, in order to have that thrill of victory, that assurance of triumph, we have to hold on to God and to His promises and His will. We have to look beyond this world to the world where God lives, God's home, heaven. The longer I live, the more homesick for heaven I get. Denise and I, most of our adult life, have lived away from our hometown. We grew up together. I married my high school sweetheart, and so everything about our growing up time, we share memories of that place. We first moved away, we'd both get homesick. We'd have to be careful that we didn't get homesick on the same day. But you know, the older we've gotten, we still miss home. Our hometown wasn't like your hometown here, where they've kind of restored downtown. They kind of destroyed downtown where we were, so you don't really recognize anything when you go back. There's no really markers that you could say, hey, that's where I went to school, or, you know, that's where this happened. Those things are gone. Home to us there is because our family's there. We miss our family. But you see, we get homesick for our spiritual family. We will miss you when we leave. The only way, now while we're away from Montgomery, we miss the folks there. We get texts from them. They'll say, we can't wait till you get home. We miss you so bad. And we say, we miss you too. You see, the only way we're going to solve that problem is for all of us to go to heaven. The ultimate triumph is for us to live eternally with God. And I don't know a better way to illustrate that than a number of years ago, we had two of our grandchildren at Bible camp with us. And Austin was 6 and Mia was 5. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we had a grandson that was 9 years old that was killed in an automobile accident. And so it was soon after the accident, and these younger two grandkids were with us at Bible camp, and they were talking how much fun they had. And they were reminiscing about camp being so much fun, and they said, we wish Stone could have been here. Stone was our grandson that was killed, and Mia, my granddaughter, said, yes, but Stone's in heaven. And Austin said, where is heaven? And Mia's never at a loss for an answer. She knows everything. And so Mia said, it's far, far away, past the sky. It's pretty there. You want to go there. Denise was driving them back to the airport in Nashville and looking in the rearview mirror, listening to their innocent story. That was so profoundly true. Isn't that how we view heaven? It's that place far, far away. But we view it as being beautiful, don't we? It's described for us that way. And hopefully all of us want to go there. You see, that's what this book is all about, and that's really what our life is all about, is a struggle between our eternal destination, whether that's going to be heaven or whether that's going to be hell. God's done everything possible to make sure that you and I know He wants us there, that He's prepared a place for us there, and He's tried to be honest with us and provide for us the context that while we're here, we don't need to expect that this is going to be utopia, that this is going to be painless and seamless. And you see, it'd be easy to get bitter, to get cold-hearted when you suffer the pain and loss. If you didn't believe what God said, if you didn't know that His intentions always was that us to come and live with Him there. When you look at passages like Luke chapter 6, where like Matthew's account of the Beatitudes, Luke's is a little different than the terminology of how it's expressed. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, it said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." You notice the terminology? Almost saying to us, isn't he? Expect something here. It's not going to be easy while you're here. But you ought to be happy. You ought to be focused. You ought to be mature. You ought to understand some things, that this is a temporary suffering that you're going to have. You're going to be relieved of that. And when you look at verse 22, it said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, when they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Listen carefully. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Did you get that? While you're here, you need to understand something. Now these things you may be experiencing, but you ought to leap for joy knowing that there's something better awaiting you. There's preparation being made for you. There's a reward for you if you hold on while you're here, if you are part of that triumphant army of God while you're here. You see, it wasn't just Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 where God promised victory. All throughout His Word, He gave promises to remind us that He was in charge and that He had a thread that was going to run all the way to the end that we could hold on to and know that He was working and providing for our eternal destiny. He promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that it would be through his seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It won't be until we get to the book of Acts that we really see the fulfillment of that promise, where all nations, Jews and Gentiles, get to receive the saving message of the gospel, that eternal life might be theirs. We turn a few pages and we hear the prophet Isaiah reminding us that God is going to send His Son, and she'll be born of a virgin, and she will conceive and bring forth a son. So when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and following, he told him not to fear to take unto him Mary for his wife, for that which was conceived in her was the Holy Ghost, and that she would bear a son and would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And then it reminded us that Isaiah had spoken of this occasion, and that his name would be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if God's with us, we know according to Romans chapter 8, there's not any reason for us to fear. Well, we might face persecution and tribulation. We might face all kinds of perils in this life. But He has promised us that that'll not separate us from His love. But you see, Satan would discourage us with these trials and say, "Where is your God? How come your God's not protecting you? Our God's never promised it would be easy while we're here." We just need to read the whole book. We need to pay attention to all the instructions. Yes, He promised us blessings. Yes, even promised us blessings while we're here that we can provide for each other, like the account in Matthew, or rather Mark chapter 10, when Peter said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And the passage said, and Peter began to say, Lord, we left all to follow you. And it's almost as if the Lord interrupted him and said, no man has left house or sisters or brethren or father or mother or lands or possession, who shall not have restored in this life 100-fold and in the life to come eternal life. But what I left out of that quote was, in this life 100-fold with persecution. Yes, you're going to have blessings while you're here, and you're going to be the blessing to each other while you're here. I'm going to multiply your family here while you're here, spiritually speaking, but it's going to be with persecution. He didn't deceive us. There will be persecution while we're here. There's going to be some agony of those struggles that we have while we're here. But victory is already ours. We don't have time tonight to look at that, but a good study for you would be to read through the book of Revelation and read the number of times the promises are made through those who overcome. And when you read those promises, they're only promised to those who overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the trials. Face those things that are yours. You remember the book of Revelation starts in a passage we often quote toward the end of a sermon in Revelation 2 and verse 10. It specifically said we can expect to suffer persecution. And even said in an analogy there that Satan would imprison us and place us in prison for 10 days. But then he said, be thou faithful unto death. Literally meaning, even if it costs you your life, be faithful. And you shall receive a crown of life. So he's honest with us. These are things that we can expect to face. And how do we face those? Do those things cause us no longer to trust in God? You've heard people, and I have too, when tragic things happen in life, say, I can't believe God let that happen to me. And since God let that happen to me, then I just can't trust God anymore. I won't be faithful to God anymore. I don't know that I can trust God anymore. And you need to listen to what God said to us. Didn't he tell Satan that he was going to be able to bruise the heel of the seed of woman? And obviously, he incited the crowd to have Christ crucified. It is the fulfillment of that in its ultimate sense. But also, the church of the Lord would be persecuted. That was prophesied that that would happen. You and I are members of it. We should expect those things. In the triumphant time when things are good, we'll give God glory and use it wisely for his glory. When things don't go so well, we ought to use it for God's glory. You see, if our faith doesn't work then, it just doesn't work. I want to share something with you. Not so you'd feel sorry for me at all. There's no reason to feel sorry for me. But you see, I've preached a lot of sermons. I've preached a lot of funerals. I've held the hands of those who are heartbroken at the death of their loved ones. They were going through the most tragic situation you could imagine. I'd try to empathize with them. I'd try to be there for them. No way I really knew how they felt. In January of 2010, my daughter-in-law and granddaughter and grandson went in a horrific automobile accident. Denise and I were living in Memphis, and they were living in Colorado. They slid on some black ice in the oncoming traffic. And when my son called, he was desperate. Didn't look good for either one of the children. They airlifted my granddaughter to Denver. My grandson was too critical to go over the mountain, so they took him to Grand Junction. So Denise and I prepared to go, and everything that day that we thought couldn't wait, waited. Everything we thought wouldn't get done without us was done by someone else. Christians responded to make sure those things were done for us. We prayed all the time. Prayed for strength for our son and daughter-in-law. Prayed for the medical folks. They'd use their skills to the best of their ability. What do you pray for specifically? Not knowing really the condition of our grandchildren other than that it was grave. We get there since the grandchildren are different places. Denise went, stayed in Denver with my daughter-in-law, and I drove over the mountain to be with my son and grandson. The doctors and nurses, the medical people, were heroic. They love life. They're trained to save life, and they did their very best. My son was distraught, as you would imagine. I've never felt more helpless as a father in my life. He needed things that I could not provide. He needed answers that I didn't have. I said, I don't know, more times than I'd ever said in my life. I really don't know. When it became obvious that the doctors couldn't do no more, they tried so hard. They shared that news with my son, and the doctor was so kind. He said, you can turn off the machine. You can leave the machine on and you'll have hours. You can turn the machine off and you'll have minutes. Either decision is the right decision. There's not a wrong decision here. Whatever you decide is okay. My son said, Dad, what should I do? I said, that's a decision that you and your wife will have to make. You're the parents. Obviously, the mother and grandmother are in Denver. My son and daughter-in-law talked, and they decided to turn the machine off. So they stayed on the phone. And we shared those last moments. The doctor was right. We turned the machine off. And we had minutes. Then my son said, Dad, would you pray? I prayed all my life. What do you pray for? I didn't expect to be asked to pray. I was already praying, and so I just prayed out loud. You see, when you're trying to distinguish spiritually between the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, you have to pay real close attention. It'd be real easy at that time to feel defeated. It's an unfathomable experience. There's no way you could describe it to anyone. But I thank my Heavenly Father for having 9 years by the most precious experience that anyone could have. You have to decide. Are you grateful for what you have? Or will you be embittered by what you don't have? I thank Him for all of His promises to care for us, provide for us. I thanked Him for the knowledge and the understanding that He would commission His angels to come and escort my grandson's soul to His care and His keeping. That's how I see God. That's how I've always heard God promise me that He's preparing a place for us there. And I remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What a hideous thing to be a beggar and surviving off the crumbs that falls from the rich man's table, sores that plague you every day, that only relief you get is being licked by the dogs at the rich man's table. And yet when the beggar died, the angels carried his soul to Abraham's bosom. You see, my Lord spoke those words. I believe Him. I knew, as sad as we were, as tragic as that experience was, our goal was to go to heaven. And my grandson was going to be there before I would. I believe that. I trust God in that. There had been rare occasions in my wife and I's life where we've had babysitters take care of our children. We were really tight on what we would expect, or real careful about who we left them with. Who else would I want to take care of my grandson but my Heavenly Father? You see, if I don't trust God to do that, if I don't find comfort in that, then the trials of this life will embitter me. They will separate me from Him, and Satan in my life will win. I can understand why people in this life who don't believe in God, who don't trust His Word, I can fully understand why they would be bitter and hateful when tragic things like that happen. But you see, I know who God is. I know what God's promised. I know what real triumph feels like. Was I heartbroken? Absolutely. Does my heart still ache? Absolutely. But I can tell you, I don't worry about my grandson. My heart aches for me, not for him. You see, he's been perfectly taken care of, and there's a place being prepared for me there. In that place, far, far away, past the sky. It's really pretty there. I'm here to tell you tonight, you want to go there. You really do. And so when you're facing things in this life that just seem insurmountable, look beyond this life. He said, while you're here now, you remember what He said in the book of Luke? Now in this life, you can expect persecution. You can expect sadness. But you see, before the book closes, He reminds us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Where God is, there be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. You see, when they removed us from the room, I could no longer be with my grandson. I text my brethren at the Memphis School of Preaching, and I shared in a very brief few words and sentences what I just shared with you. They were so sad for us, praying for us so fervently. I didn't want them to think their prayers had not been heard. I didn't want them to think God had let us down, because He hadn't. And I told them, "My precious, merciful, kind God, my Heavenly Father, has commissioned His angels to come to escort Stone to his eternal home. I truly, honestly, fervently believe that." You see, that's God's triumph. Satan will cause us to be so pained by death, so afraid of it, that we can lose sight of the one who has the power over death. You see, the letter written to the Corinthian Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul said, "More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you." And then he rehearsed to them what the Scriptures say, that Jesus suffered, and He died, and He rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, He has been raised from the dead, and because of that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a triumph over trials, the resurrection of Christ. And His resurrection gives us hope beyond the grave, and we ought to hold on to those things, and it's okay for us to be heartbroken. We don't handle the separation here too well, and that's okay, because that means we'll never get comfortable here, and that means we can focus beyond here, and we can understand what Paul was saying to the Colossian Christians when he said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Because while we're here on this earth, we shall suffer persecution." And we have that assurance that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But why do we live godly in Christ Jesus? Because of what He promised. And I want you to be reminded of what He promised. There was an occasion where Jesus was preparing His disciples for His death. He told them about going into the city of Jerusalem and suffering many things and dying. And they were convinced that He was the Messiah, that He had the power to overthrow Rome and set up His kingdom. And they had all kinds of images of what He would use His power for. And when He talked about dying, in John chapter 14 and verse 1, He looked into the eyes of those distraught, discouraged, defeated group of disciples. And He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Listen carefully to what He said. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you might be also." I love that passage. I hang on to that passage. That's a promise to those who will trust Jesus like they trust God, and they'll trust God and all of His promises, and know that preparation is being made for us. That allows us to triumph over trials, doesn't it? He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." We can use those things to His glory. And the rest of the story, our experience with our grandson's death, our granddaughter was in a coma for a period of time in Denver. She's doing well now, just graduated from high school. But during that time, she spent weeks and weeks in the hospital. that family that God promised me to multiply a hundredfold, they were amazing. Here we are in Tennessee, and we flew to Colorado, and Christian people took care of us. A number of relatives were there. They found places for us to stay. They brought food for us to eat. They took care of everything we did not have the emotional capacity to take care of. They did it for us. That prayer I prayed, those prayers that I prayed, they answered them clearly, distinctly, consistently, sacrificially. Everywhere I looked, I could see and witness God answering prayers. That's who we are. That's what we do. That is the triumphant focus that we have to have. Yes, trials are going to come, but through those trials, you and I get to shine. We get to be those lights that show the good works of God being carried on by the good people of God. That's our opportunity to do that. I'd been on the giving end of that as a minister so many times and being brokenhearted with those that I saw suffer, and now I'm on the receiving end of that. It was an amazing thing to watch. When I just thought, you know, why would I get up in the morning and start this all over again and feel that pain? And I would see the people of God doing what people of God do. And I was reminded of His love and His promise that there's no one or nothing that will separate us from His love. That's the triumph over trials, and you and I get to be involved. We get to be participants all the time. One other illustration, and then we'll close the lesson. I had a dear friend. A year or two before my grandson was killed, who had a grandson drown, I didn't know what to say. I sent him an email and I said, "Brother, I can only imagine how you feel. But just know that you have a brother who loves you. He's thinking about you and praying for you." When I was sitting in the hospital room after my grandson died, in the waiting room while my granddaughter was in a coma, I received an email. He forwarded my email back to me. He said, "I just wanted you to know how much your words meant to me. I don't know what to say either, other than what you said to me." That's who we are. That's what we do in times of trials. Let's not shrink from them. Let's not talk about the negative aspects of it. Just say, while we're here, now in this life, we can expect it. But all we are the people. We are the people who have great confidence in the next life. Now let's connect our beginning point with the end point. After the loss of the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and God promised victory. He promised Satan that his head would be bruised, his power would be taken away. And yet the tragedy of losing the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3 is not restored until you get to Revelation chapter 22. Isn't that fascinating? You get to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, almost the last verse. Listen to these words. "Blessed are those that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and shall enter in through the gates into the city." There's the triumph. A lot of trials from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 until that last day, when we shall stand before God in judgment. but the promise is sure. If we do His commandments, we have the right to the tree of life. You see, I've shared with you some things that remind us the tragedy of the loss of life, the separation we feel, the pain that we experience. No death there. We'll have the right to enter in through the gates into the city, into that place where we'll never experience those things again. That may seem far, far away, but doesn't it sound beautiful? And don't you want to go there? You see, in order to be there, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Without that, you'll die in your sins. In order to go there, you have to make sure you turn away from your sins in repentance. God commands all to do that, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In order to see that place, to enjoy those things, you have to confess Him here. In order to be assured that He'll confess you there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In order for you to enjoy that place, to experience those things, to be where there's no more death, sorrow, sickness, pain, no more crying, then you have to have your sins washed away in baptism. Paul said, what? Know ye not that many of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That like, listen carefully, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That new life is one of confidence. Even when we face the most horrific experiences we could ever imagine, what a comfort to know that our Father promised us a place where we'll not experience those again. Those of us who are children of God, sometimes those tragic things shake us, don't they? When we see that happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be there like Christians were for us. Denise and I will always try to be there for people because people were there for us. And I hope we learn those experiences together and we understand what triumphing over trials is all about. And we may not be successful here being able to navigate pain-free, but we have a promise of triumph in the after while. I hope you want to see that place far, far away that's so beautiful. And I truly hope you want to go there, and tonight your decision will dictate whether you will or not. If we can help you do that, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.